All right, take your Bible tonight and find 1 Samuel chapter 16. Y'all love to clap, don't you? This is one clapping crowd, let me tell you. 1 Samuel chapter 16. It's been a great day, been great services. The choir did a great job tonight, didn't they? And I enjoyed that. God bless y'all. Good song. And that's good piano playing to that song, too. I liked that, too. Who was playing the piano? Who was that? You were playing the piano? That's good. That was really good. I enjoyed that. Enjoyed the whole day today, and I hope you did as well. It's been beautiful, beautiful. It's cooling down. Don't you like this? All you people from Las Vegas, isn't this great? Have some cool weather. I thought so. And good to be here tonight. I'm so thankful for these few days with y'all and been looking forward to them and praying about them, and I'm so thrilled that they're here. And I count it a real blessed privilege to be a part of your camp week. I did tell you this morning how glad I am not to be the oldest preacher on the platform. Pastor Tice is old enough to be my daddy. Dr. Jackson's old enough to be my grandpa. And I'm so thrilled about the whole week. I hope you are as well. 1 Samuel 16. I preach almost every camp week, at least one message, it seems like, from David, my favorite Bible character. I love David, always have. And I'm going to go back to him again tonight and go back to a familiar passage. I think most of you know it. Verse 1, 1 Samuel 16. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Samuel's the man of God. He's the preacher, the prophet. All right. Who's the prophet? And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul? Saul's the king of Israel. All right. This is tricky. Who's the prophet? Who's the king of Israel? All right. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, saying, I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I've provided me a king among his sons. Y'all know this story? Where we're going? How many of you know this passage? You're familiar? Raise your hand, good and high. All right, this is a story of a man named Saul who was the king, and now because of his rebellion, his disobedience, he's rejected. He's still the king, but he's rejected. In the sight of God, his reign will end. It's over. It's done for. And so God sends the man of God, Samuel, to a man named Jesse. And God told Samuel, go down to Jesse's house. I'm going to choose me a king out of his sons. And here's what Samuel says in verse 2. Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with thee and say, I'm come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake. That's always a good thing to do. Samuel did that which the Lord spake. When the Lord speaks to your heart, when you obey, it's always good, it's always profitable, it always works. Write that down, underline that. This is a good thing to do. And Samuel, verse 4, and Samuel did that which the Lord spake and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming. He must have been a mighty man of God. Because when he showed up in town, there was trembling. What's going on? There was fear. It really got their attention. And they said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably. I'm come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab. Say Eliab. That was wimpy. Say Eliab. He looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. There you go. Look at that man right there. That's got to be the one, Eliab. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance. Read the next phrases out loud. You ready? But the Lord looketh on the heart. Chew on that just a moment. Meditate on that. Why did God reject Eliab? Because he could see his what? Could see his heart. Did Eliab look good? Apparently he did. Apparently he looked good. He was impressive. He looked like he had potential. He must have been a pretty impressive looking guy, but the Lord can't use him. Because the Bible says, the Lord looketh on the heart. Then in verse 8, Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Why do you suppose God rejected Abinadab? Well, the context would seem to indicate God can see his heart. And then, verse 9, Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Why would God reject Shammah? These guys look good. They come from a great family. They're sharp guys. Why can't God use them? Because God can see the heart. And I want to just suggest to you that's important for your consideration. Because you know, as far as I can tell, y'all look good tonight. And I don't mean that to even be silly. You look good. You're at camp. Most of you come from good churches. And a lot of you have good parents. And you look great. So did Eliab. So did Shammah. So did Abinadab. But God can't use them. Because something's wrong. And specifically in the heart. And then the Bible says these words in verse 11. And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Are here all thy children?" And he said, "Well, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither." All right, there's one more, but you know, he's just a baby, and all he does is watch sheep, and he hadn't any ability and talents, and we didn't even bother calling him in because surely he can't be the one. I mean, after all, look at Eliab. He's the oldest man. What a man. Look at that guy. But over here's David. Nobody's got time for that kid. And Samuel said, "You go get him and you get him down here because we're not going to sit down until he comes here." Now, we assume that since he's out watching the sheep that he could have been easily 3 or 4 or 5 or more miles away. He's a long ways off. So they got to get somebody to run and get him, man. And they send somebody out. They run through the fields and they get over there to David and they say, "Man, you got to get back home because Samuel's here and he said you've got to come right now. They're not going to sit down until you get there. You better get moving." So they sent, verse 12, and brought him in. Now he was ruddy. The word in the Hebrew language means red. And I've always taken it to mean either he was red-faced from running in, his blood pressure's up, he's all hot and worked up, or maybe he had red hair. I did read one commentary recently. One commentator said that actually the Hebrew idiom for the phrase "now he was ruddy" means that he was just a tough young man. He was well built and hardworking, and he was manly. That's what one commentator said. Now I couldn't look that up and find out if that's really what it meant, but it might make sense because there's no doubt about it. This guy was pretty impressive as a man. He was tough, and I mean tough, as many of you would know if you know the story. Now he was ruddy, and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. Now, girls, what those two phrases mean is that he was just good looking. So I mean, he was just good looking. If you saw him, you'd notice. You'd go, "Whoa, hubba hubba! Look at that guy! I mean, he's good looking." Now I just want to share this with you from my heart. You know, this is David, and the Bible says he's good looking, and it's just from my heart, just from my heart. As far as I know, all Davids are good looking. In fact, I don't think I've ever met an ugly David. Have you, Pastor Matt? I mean. I don't want to know who it is because I've never met one. And so the Bible says he's good looking. He's a beautiful countenance. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now here's a great story. Now look at me tonight. Here's a great story. In fact, here begins one of the Bible's greatest stories. Do you know that this young man becomes so prominent later that when our Savior Jesus Christ walked on earth, they referred to Jesus Christ as the Son of David. In the land of Israel, even in this hour, the Orthodox Jews are praying for a king, a Messiah, to sit on the throne of David. This is quite a man. But he's just a teenager. He's just a lad now. He's not very old. He's just young. Just a kid. Watch what happened. Right there, young man, that blue striped shirt. Would you help me just a moment? Come up here, would you? Yes, sir, come on. Don't be embarrassed. Come on. Come on. I will take the guy behind you. You were rescued. Come on up here, son. How old are you? How old? 16. You're not married then? All right, good. All right, now, what's your name? Tom. Tom is 16 and he's not married, girls. All right, now, Tom, David, we don't know how old he was. He could have been your age. He could have been somewhat older. He could have been a little younger. But think about what happened here. Now watch this picture. Here's what happened. Samuel is whom? Who's Samuel? The prophet, the man of God. And who's David? He's just the youngest kid in Jesse's family. And literally what happens, David comes in and Samuel comes to David. And we don't know everything about it, but probably something like this happened. He probably pulled David aside and said, "Hey, pal." I don't know if he called him pal, or that probably didn't sound real spiritual, does it? So he might have said, "Hey, man of God." I don't know what he said, but he greeted him, I'm sure. And he probably said something like this: "Hey, God told me to tell you that you're going to be the next king. Now think about that. Then he takes this horn of oil and he anoints him. Which doesn't mean anything to us except seems a little, wow, that would have been a blessing with oil running down your face. Now see, we miss that because we don't do that kind of stuff anymore. But it was a matter, it was very significant because it was showing that God was choosing this young man. How do you suppose David felt, Tom? He's a teenager, think he's 16, maybe your age, maybe older, maybe younger. And all of a sudden, God says, through Samuel, you're the next king. How would you have felt? You'd have been what? You'd have been shocked. How else would you have felt? Anything else? Anything else? I mean, all right, shocked, that's a good one. Shocked? What else? Scared? That's a good one. Think of anything else? We're alliterated so far. He's going to be a preacher. Shocked? Scared? Can you think of anything else? Oh, come on. How would you have felt? Help him out here. How would you have felt? What? Excited? I heard excited. I heard surprise. We got another S. That one from a lady. She's going to be a, well, never mind. Now, I want you to think about how simple this is. Here's a teenager whom God says, you're going to be the next king. And what I want to suggest to you tonight, young people, is he's an amazing young man. And he really is an amazing young man. Tom, I want to suggest to you that every one of us in this room ought to aspire to be what this young man was. He's a godly man. Did he make mistakes in life? There's no doubt he did. In fact, he failed in two areas that are frightening. He failed as a parent, and he failed in his purity. Years down the road, David failed as a parent. He lost a son named Absalom, and one named Abner. Remember those? Abner, rather. He failed. So many things went wrong, but he started out right. He had a heart for God, and he loved God, and he lived for God. And what I want to suggest to all of you, there's no doubt about it. If God were speaking to Tom tonight and saying, Tom, you're going to be the next king, Tom would be shocked. He'd be surprised. He might be a little embarrassed. He might be uncertain. He might be thinking to himself, what? How in the world am I going to be the next king? Nobody knows who I am. Would that be true? Nobody knows who you are, really. I suppose your parents do. I suppose you got any siblings? They probably know who you are. You got a grandparents? They probably know who you are. There may be people, but you know, for the most part, there's not a lot of people that would know you. I mean, if I went back to Ohio this weekend and said, hey, did you all know that Tom is going to be the next president of the United States? People in Ohio might go, Tom who? And probably would. See, this is David. He's just a kid. He's like you. Think about this. Get that. He's like you all. But he was a man of God, a man after God's own heart. And what I just want to suggest to you tonight is that all of us can be like David. And all of us should be. There's at least two lessons that every teenager here ought to learn that are absolutely vitally important in your youth when you look at David. Number one, what you need to learn is that your heart is important. Did you get that, Tom? Your heart is important. That's a word used 900 times in the Bible, the word heart. It's important. The second thing you need to learn is, and this is what often we forget in our generation how important it is, our obedience is important. David had an incredible heart for God, and he was incredibly obedient. And I want to suggest to you tonight, you fail in any one of those areas, and you'll never be a David. Any one of those. You mess up with your heart, you mess up in your obedience, it's over. You can't have the blessings of God. Your heart is important. Smile at somebody beside you. Smile at them. Go ahead, smile at them. Don't say a word. Smile at them. All right, you're smiling. And say to them, hey, your heart is important. Hey, look at them and say to them, the Bible says so. Smile at the person beside you and say, hey, your obedience is important. And the Bible says so. You can have a seat. Watch this now. Your heart is important. All right, let me go back. Let's review. Why did God reject Eliab? Okay, why did God reject Abinadab? Why did God reject Shammah? All right, here, answer this. Why did God choose David? Do you see the connection here? Had something to do with his heart. Now, the word heart is the word the Bible uses to describe our innermost being. which is why Peter speaks of the hidden man of the heart. You ever read that in your New Testament? The hidden man of the heart. The person that's inside. The secret person. The person you really are, inwardly, inside. The word heart, one commentator said, is the word the Bible uses to describe the place where we deliberate, dream, desire, and decide. There's a place in your being where you dream, whether it's good or bad. Maybe you've got a dream in your life that's not a word, it's not worth having, but there's something you're wanting to do and you're longing to do it and you want to do it. That's a heart matter. It's where we desire. Is there anything in your life that you desire that you really would like to happen? That's a heart matter. It's the place where you deliberate, where you wrestle. You ever wrestle with things? Should I? Should I not? I've been invited to this party this weekend, and I know what they're going to be doing, and I don't want to be thought of as weird. Should I go? That's a heart matter. It's where I'm deliberating. It's where I decide. Long before a young person decides to mess up their life with alcohol, they do it in their heart. Long before a teenager messes up their life with lousy friends, it starts in the heart. Heart matters are vitally important. The Bible says things like this about our heart. Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? And the next verse says, I, the Lord. See, I don't know what's going on in your heart, but I can tell you there's someone who does. And he's the God of the universe, and he knows. Teenagers, you can fool me and your parents and your youth pastor and your friends. You can fool a pastor, but you can't fool God. See, he knows everything. He knows what we do. He knows what we do not do. He knows why we do what we do. He knows why we do not do what we do not do. He knows what we would do if we could. He knows what we would not do if we did not have to. He knows what we would do if we could get by with it. See, nothing is hidden from God. He knows. Now, the Bible says in Daniel 1:8, Daniel purposed in his heart, which tells us that the heart is a matter of the will. There's will involved in the heart matters. Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Heart is only a matter of the will. It's also a matter of the thoughts. The Bible says a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. The heart is also a matter of the emotion. Emotion, thoughts, and will make up our heart. Emotion is important, isn't it? Aren't we emotional? Girls sometimes more so than guys, right? Is that right or wrong? Not always, but typically so, isn't it? Typically girls are emotional more than guys. They cry more easily, isn't that right? Well, you wouldn't think much about going into a cafeteria and over here's a girl crying and all the girls are around her and crying with her. That's just what girls do. Oh! And they all hug and cry. Guys typically don't do that. If you go in the cafeteria and see a guy over here crying, it would be kind of rare to see all the guys around him crying with him. Oh, come here, pal. But guys are emotional nonetheless, aren't they? See, emotion is a normal part of life. It makes up part of our heart, what the Bible calls our heart. The will, the intellect, the thoughts, all of this is what God uses to describe our heart. The Bible says we're to love the Lord our God with all our, do you know the word? With all our heart. Your heart is important, young people. Why could God use this young man David? Was it because he was talented? Not primarily. Because he had ability? Not primarily. Was it because he was so good looking? Not primarily. Was it because he was intelligent? He was, I think. But that's not why God used him. God chose him simply because God could see his heart. Now, I want to tell you why your heart's important. Your heart determines, first of all, who you are. I want you to know that, teenagers. I want you to catch that tonight. You need to understand that your heart determines who you are. Which is why the Bible says this, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Jesus said this, if a man looks on a woman and lusts after her, he hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. I want you to stop and think about this. You are, in the sight of God, what's in your heart. There could be adulterers here tonight in this auditorium, according to the Bible. Because it's a heart matter. Thieves, liars, on and on. Because of the influence of internet pornography, which some of you have access to, there could be homosexuals in this room tonight. Maybe nothing's happening outwardly, but God says in His Word that you and I are what we are based on our heart. That's serious, isn't it? God, why would you reject Eliab? Here's a good-looking guy who's no doubt talented, and he's the oldest brother, and he's been trained. Why reject Eliab? God says, because I know what he is. Could God have chosen you? If God were here today looking for a king or a queen, could he choose you based on your heart? It determines who we are. It determines what we're becoming. Your heart determines what you're becoming. I tried to memorize these verses, and I don't think I've got them, so I'm going to read you a couple of verses. Listen in Matthew. You don't have to turn. I'll turn for sake of time. Let me read you two verses from the words of the Lord Jesus. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says this in verse 35. Let me read it. I'm trying to memorize it, and forgive me for not having it yet. Verse 35, Jesus says, "A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things." What's in here is what's coming out in the life. That's what Jesus is saying here. Listen to what he says in Matthew 15 and verse 19. This is a pretty powerful verse. In Matthew 15 and verse 19, Jesus said, this is the words of Jesus himself, he said, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." The heart determines who we're becoming. What are you going to be 10 years from today based on what's in your heart tonight? What are you going to be 5 years from today? What are you going to be next year at this time based on what's in your life right now, in the hidden man of the heart, the secret things of your life? What are you going to be in 10 years? What kind of marriage are you going to have? What kind of life are you going to be living? Are you going to be honest and decent and have integrity and character? Are you going to be a liar and dishonest and a thief, an adulterer? What's in your heart? It's what you are becoming. It's who you are. And I will tell you why your heart is so important. It's not only who you are. It's not only what you're becoming. It's important because it takes a lot of protection to take care of your heart. Hey, teenagers, do you ever get tired going to camp? Going to youth group and hearing your youth pastor and evangelist and your pastor preach against your music? You ever get tired of that? Do you ever get tired of hearing preachers preach against, "Don't watch that, don't look at that, don't go see that movie, don't think that, don't get on that chat room, don't let that kind of music in your life"? Do you ever get tired of that? You know why that's so important? Because all of that stuff affects your heart. And here's what happens in our life. Take for instance, just this little sheet of paper. Watch this. What we do is we cram our lives so many times as teenagers full of garbage, and here's what's happened. We just bring a song. It's just a song. It's I know it's not the best, but it's just a song. And what it does is it just eats away at a part of our heart. It's just another song. It's just my MP3 player. It's just a little iPod thing, and it just eats away at another part of my heart. It's just a movie, and I know it shouldn't have that in it, but it's so funny, and it's so exciting. I know it's not the best, but it's not that big a deal. Just a little thing. Satan does this to us all the time. I know everybody, I wouldn't look at real bad stuff on the internet, but there's a few things I've gotten kind of curious about. Just a little here. It's just my MP3 player. Just my iPod. It's just my favorite singing group. It's just a movie. It's just a violent video game. They just murder each other and use bad language and dress filthy and heathen. Just a little thing. And here's how most of us treat our heart. Just one little step at a time. We just tear at it and we tear at it. And it's our music and it's our movie and it's on and on until a lot of teenagers get in their 20s and they don't have much left. God, why would you reject Eliab and Shammah and Abinadab? God says, because I can see their heart. I know where they're going. I know what's going on in their life. God, why would you choose David? And what God is saying, teenagers, is because I can see his heart. Listen to me, young people. Does it really matter much at all what you listen to? Does it matter the songs that's on your iPod, on your MP3 player that's downloaded from the internet? Or does it really matter the secret music that's in your life? It sure does if you want to have a heart for God. Does it matter what I watch on the internet or on my TV? It's not wrong to have a TV, but I want to tell you it's wrong to watch filth. It always has been, it always will be. See, mom and dad don't care. I'm not talking about mom and dad, I'm talking about you. Yeah, but you don't understand, brother. We have whatever. We can watch anything. I got a TV in my room. I can watch whatever. Maybe you can, but you can't be a king. You see how simple this is? It's a heart matter. Teenagers, you know what? Some of you will never be a David until you decide to take care of your stinking rock music or your rap or your whatever it is, because it's just not honoring to God. It's sensual at best and wicked at worst. And so how you doing tonight? How's your heart? You protecting it? You keeping garbage out of your heart? What have you been looking at on the internet? What you been looking at on the internet? If I went right now and pulled up your browsing history from the last month and put it on the screen on the front here, put up a screen and hung it here on this screen for the world to see, would you be embarrassed? If we cranked up to those speakers the music you listened to last week, would it be appropriate? How's your heart? And you know, teenagers, I want to tell you, don't let the devil tell you it's just a little thing. It's no big deal. Because you can't be a David and you got used of God with garbage in your heart. You can't do it. Nobody's ever done it. Nobody ever will. There's some of you tonight that need to fall on your knees before Almighty God and say, Lord, you know the music in my life is absolutely wrong. Teenagers, there was a time I had to do that. I got saved when I was 15 years old, and I was in a public high school, and all of my friends were into heavy metal. I loved that stuff. I almost hate to admit it to you, but I owned everything Kiss ever recorded. I loved AC/DC and owned it all. In those days, there was a group named Black Sabbath. I loved it. I owned it. Quiet Riot was another group. Motley Crue, Ozzy Osbourne, Alice Cooper. I loved that stuff. I owned it all. And I got saved. God began working in my heart as a new Christian. I was in a public school. None of my friends cared. My mom and dad didn't care that much, strangely enough. They knew I had it. They didn't want me to have it, but they didn't stop me from having it. They knew I bought it. They knew I listened to it. But you know what, teenagers? There came a day in my life as a young Christian that I had to say to Almighty God, Lord, I'm ashamed of the music that I've put into my heart and life. And I had to throw it away. I cleaned it up. It changed my life. See, it was a heart matter. I couldn't be what God wanted me to be with junk in my heart, and you can't either. Some of you need to fall on your knees tonight and say to Almighty God, Lord, I've been looking at stuff on the internet that is absolutely wicked. And I'm ashamed of it, but I want to be right with you. It's a heart matter. Teenagers, I want to tell you, it's so important. David is not used of God because he's talented. God's not nearly as impressed with talent as we are. God's not using David because he has ability. God's not nearly as impressed with ability as you and I are. God's not using David because he's intelligent. God's not using David because he's good looking. God's looking at his heart. What does God know? God knows who he is, and God knows what he is going to become. And your heart's just as important as David's. So how are you doing tonight? If you learn anything from David's life, what you ought to learn is that your heart matters. And what you ought to learn is I got to have a clean heart. And what you ought to decide is I'm going to get the garbage music out of my life. If I have to throw away my iPod, I want to do what's right. If I have to throw away my computer, I want to do what's right. How desperately do you want to have a clean heart? I love when the psalmist prayed. There came a point in David's life when he let garbage into his life. And he fell on his knees before God later and he prayed this prayer, create in me a clean heart, oh God. Because more than anything, David saw the value of a clean heart. Teenage young man, do you have a clean heart tonight? What's your thought life like? What's going on in your life? Is it clean? Do you desire and long to be clean? Some of you have heard me tell the story about my daughter a number of years ago writing me a letter. And an evangelist had come to our church and preached about having a clean heart. And my daughter, a week later, wrote me a letter. And she left it for me, laying on the counter in our kitchen, and I found it. She actually wrote it to her dad and mom. In fact, on the outside, she said, Dad and Mom. It was folded three times. And I'll always remember reading my daughter's letter, and I opened her letter, and she said something like this. Dear Dad and Mom, she said, last week when the evangelist was preaching, God convicted me about two things. Both of them had to do with honesty. She said, you know, last year in school, we homeschool, and she said, in school last year, several times you asked me if I'd completed some work, and I lied to you and told you I had when I had not. And she said a few days ago, in the wintertime, my wife always makes my kid eat vitamin C at breakfast. Got to take a vitamin C. And my daughter hated vitamin C. Anybody like that here? You hate taking vitamins? My wife makes our kids take them. My daughter hated those things. And so one morning, I was cleaning up the kitchen, and I found a vitamin C on the floor under the table. So I said to my daughter, is that yours? No. She said, it wasn't mine. But in her letter, she said, Daddy, when you asked me that, I lied to you. And here's what she said. She said, I want to talk about my punishment so I can get it over with. And then she signed it, I want a clean heart. And she wrote her name. You know what we would tend to think if we're not careful? Oh, come on. All she did was lie about her homework. Oh, come on. All it was is vitamin C, and I hate it too. We could think that way, but God doesn't, see. If you're not careful, you'll think, oh, just my music, just a little thing, just a little thing, just a little thing. It's not that big a deal. It doesn't really matter. It's not that big a deal. I want to tell you, that's a lie from the devil, young people, because every sin in your life and mine is a big deal to a holy God. It destroys our hearts. So how y'all doing tonight? How many of you ought to meet a counselor tonight and fall on your knees and confess to Almighty God your sin and ask Almighty God to clean up your life so that you can be what God wants you to be? The lesson number one you ought to learn from David is that your heart is important. There's one more lesson you got to learn from David. As a teenager, David illustrates for us that your obedience is important. Your obedience. The Bible has a lot to say about your obedience, and David is a wonderful illustration of the power of obedience. Look in your Bible. Got your Bible still open? Now look at your Bible and notice in verse 11 of our text. When you first find David, tell me the first thing you find out about David in verse 11. Look at verse 11. What is the first thing we find out about this young man David? Tell me out loud. What is it? Everybody? He's the youngest. He's the baby. How many of you are the baby of the family? Raise your hand good and high. You're the baby of the family. Raise them good and high. Let me see them again. How many of you are not the baby of the family? Raise your hand good and high. Okay, now take your hands down. How many of you agree with me that if you're the baby of the family, usually what that means is you can get by with more? How many of you agree with that? All right, it's true. Not always. Shouldn't be, but many times it is. Many times, you're the baby? You get by with more? Probably so, don't you, huh? You have older siblings, I take it. Would they say you get by with more? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. A lot of, now, see, in our generation, we think, oh, he's the baby. He often, and sometimes the reason he gets by with more is because after parents have several kids, sometimes they just give up. It's just give up and let the younger one do whatever. And sometimes he gets by with more because the parents are wiser and things that were more important to the older one they realized might not be as important as they thought it was. So there might be reasons for it. But you know, had you lived in David's day, being the baby would have been a whole different matter. Y'all know that, don't you? See, have you ever wondered why David was watching sheep? Was Eliab watching sheep? Was Shammah? Was Abinadab? Were the other brothers? Why David?
Why is David watching sheep? I mean, come on. Why isn't Eliab? Why isn't Shammah? Why isn't Abinadab? Because David is the baby. See, watching sheep is not a cool job. Watching sheep is the lowest job on the totem pole. Y'all know that? It's a job of a slave. The servants watch the sheep. David is so insignificant, he's the baby. They sent him out to watch the sheep. That's the job of the servant. See, watching sheep is hard work. A shepherd's job is hard work. For one thing, normally gets up before daylight. Here's the idea. It's 4 a.m. What time is it? No, it's 4 a.m. What time is it?
4 a.m.
It's dark outside. What is it outside?
Dark outside.
Here's Jesse. Who is it?
Jesse.
He goes to David and he says, hey, it's time to get up, son. Come on, it's 4 a.m. Get up. It's 4 a.m. Get out of bed. Come on, man, you gotta go eat. You gotta get your breakfast. Come on, you gotta get your breakfast. You up? Come on, it's 4 a.m. Okay, you can have a seat. Good kid right there, people. You see, it's hard job. It's 4 a.m. Come on, son. Come on, it's 4 a.m. Gotta get up. Was Eliab up? No, he's an older brother. This is a hard job. This is the job of the slave. This is a job nobody wants. He's just a kid. He's just the baby. Watching sheep is hard because sheep, we often are taught as, you've heard this maybe preached somewhere, that sheep are dumb animals, and that's not technically true. Though they are not the most brilliant of animals, I don't know that I would call them dumb. More than dumb, sheep are helpless. They are just helpless. They have no defense. Why, a puppy dog could come along and kill a sheep. They're just helpless. They have no defense. I mean, a sheep will do this. Literally, a sheep will put its head on the ground and start eating, and it'll just kind of look up enough to see some more grass, and it'll go over there and eat. It'll see some more grass and go over there and eat. Just keep eating. It gets right to the edge of the cliff. Looks over the cliff. Down there's some grass, and so it just goes over. A sheep will do it. The shepherd's got to be there. Catch that baby. Pull it back. You got to be on all the time. This is hard work. This is hard work. Do you know that sheep get so woolly at one point of the year, they get so heavy that they literally lose their balance and fall over? And they lay on their back and they kick their feet. And they cannot get back up. You know what they will do? They will lay there and die. They will. You know why? Because they have 4 stomachs, and in the stomachs are all these gases that help to digest all the food they've been eating from one stomach to the next stomach and regurgitate it and chew it up. And you know, and those gases will start expanding in that little sheep's belly and blow it up. Kill the sheep. Did you know that what a shepherd has to do? The shepherds ought to be alert. Here's a sheep about to go over the cliff. He's got to grab it. A sheep will go over here and just eat poisonous wheat. He's got to grab it. He's got to always be alert. Oh no, he turned over. He's got to run over there and turn it back up. That's pretty good. What? It's hard work. Did you know I read in one story about sheep that in some places in Europe where they have these huge sheep farms along the side of the road, that in the laws of some of the books, it's the law that if you're driving along the road and you see a sheep out there in the field on its back kicking its, you got to stop your car and go turn it over. That'd be a great thing to do. When, oh, hold on. Got to go turn that sheep over. Hey, baby, here we go. Turn over. All right. See you later. That's shepherding. This is a hard job. David is watching sheep. Okay, now, Tom, where'd you go? Now he's the next king. Got it, Tom? You look nervous. Why are you looking nervous, Tom? Tom, he's now the next king. All right? Okay, here's the question. What do you want me to do now, Dad? I'm the next king. Can you see this guy? He had to be excited, don't you think? I'm the next king. Okay, wouldn't you have been excited? I mean, would you have been one of those, all right, huh? The next king. I mean, I would think you'd be excited. I'm the next king. Dad, did you hear that? I'm the next king. Hey, Dad, what do you want me to do? You know what his dad sent him to do? To watch the sheep. Watch this. Look at chapter 16, verse 13.
Samuel takes the horn of oil and anoints him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. The next time we find David, he's watching the sheep again, because we find him down in verse 18, and then answered, because down at the palace there is a king named Saul who's troubled, and a servant says, would you go and get somebody to play some music and you'd feel better? And another servant in verse 18 said, behold, I've seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning and playing and a mighty valiant man and a man of war and prudent in matters. And he's a comely person. The Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messages unto Jesse and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. Now, I want to suggest to you, teenagers, what you're finding here is that David's an obedient young man. Because David could have said to his dad, what sheep? Don't you know who you're talking to? I'm the next king of the land. Get a servant. I ain't doing it. That's not David. He's obedient. Apparently, when he's sent to watch the sheep, it's 4 a.m. Yes, sir, I'm going. While he's watching sheep, God sends him down to the palace to play the harp for King Saul. Now he's down there for a while, and you know, he must have been excited. No doubt he's down at the palace thinking, man, this is great. I'm living at the palace. I'm going to be the next king in this. This is just great. Now Saul goes to battle. You ever read those verses? That's in chapter 17. Look in chapter 17. Saul goes to battle in verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shoco, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shoco and Azekah and Ephes-Damon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the Valley of Elah. Okay, now Saul leaves and goes out to fight. And then you find David again down in verse 14 of chapter 17. And David was the youngest, and the three eldest followed Saul. Look at verse 15. Read it out loud. Y'all ready? 1, 2, 3, read verse 15 out loud, everybody go. There they are again, those sheep keep coming up. Now David goes home and he says, Dad, I'm home, man, I've been living at the palace, what do you want me to do now? And Dad says, well, go watch sheep. And David does. There's obedience. Notice he's honoring his dad even though he's the next king. He's obedient. I'm going somewhere with this. Keep with me. While he's down here watching the sheep in verse 20, actually in verse 17, his dad calls him one evening and says, I want you to take some corn and loaves down to where your brethren are down at the battle. Take this cheese to their captain, verse 18. Check on how they're doing. In verse 20, David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep. There they are again. With a keeper. Notice this young man has incredible character. He didn't just leave the sheep. He made sure they were taken care of when he left them. His character is amazing. David rose up early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight, and he shouted for the battle. I like this guy. He's obviously a man. He loves a fight. Isn't that how guys are? You ever watch TV with a remote control? Girl watches TV with remote control. She goes click, 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 and there's somebody crying and she stops. Right? It's just how girls are. Just my wife, you know. Oh, honey, you know. She's got to watch that because they're crying. Guy, she's got the remote control. Click, click, click. There's somebody beating the snot out of another guy. Oh, man, get him. Hit him. Woo, kill him. David's apparently like that. David loves a fight. And so what he does, he gets here to the battle and he shouts for it. He says, kill him, go, boys, go, get him. This is quite a guy. I'd love to meet this guy. I just like this guy. He shouted for the battle. In verse 22, here's his character again. David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. This is not my message. I want you to think about something. The Bible makes a point to tell us that David put the chariot exactly where it was supposed to be. Do you have that kind of character in your life? Don't say a word, but just think. And don't react, but just think. Is your bed made? Is your laundry picked up?
your bedroom? Things put where they're supposed to be? Tell Brother Young, that doesn't matter whether or not I make my bed. I told a young man not long ago, he said to me, he said, I'm in love. He said, I'm in love with this girl. I think I want to marry her. I said to him, is your bed made? He said, what? I said, is your bed made? No. I said, is the laundry picked up in your bedroom or is it just piled up in the floor where you left it? It's in the floor. I said, son, you wouldn't marry my daughter. You can't even get out of bed, make your bed, and pick up your dirty laundry. You're going to be quite the man. My daughter wouldn't marry you. David's got incredible character. You follow this young man? Y'all with me, yes or no? Say yes or no. Y'all with me? All right, look at this. That was just an aside. That was free. That was just free. Just threw that out there because it was there. Okay, David gets down here to the battle, and what happens? Y'all know the story? Goliath shows up. Goliath says, send me a man, we'll fight, and if I win, then you'll serve me, and if I lose, then we'll serve you. And nobody would go fight because Goliath is a giant of a man, and he's been a warrior, and he's never lost a battle. Nobody would go fight him, and David is incredulous. David says, somebody kill him! Go get him, boys! Go get him! His brother got angry. Look at verse 28. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? Notice that Eliab's heart shows up here. Eliab didn't see the importance of obedience. He makes fun of the sheep. Oh yeah, I know what you're doing down here, you little punk. Came down here to see the battle, didn't you? And you left those little sheep up there in the wilderness, didn't you? He's making fun of the sheep. But why does David watch sheep? Is it because it's a great job? It's because it's the cool job? It's because it's a big shot job? Not on your life. It's because Dad said to watch sheep. Yes, sir, Daddy. Yeah, but he's the next king. I know, but he's doing what his dad told him to do. Y'all with me tonight? Yes or no? Y'all with me? Stay with me now. Stay with me. I'm about done. All right. So somebody goes and tells Saul. Said, hey, there's this teenager here. Said he'd fight the giant if nobody else will. And I love this story. I always have. Some of my favorite stories in the Bible. Saul's apparently desperate. He's got a whole army. He's got a whole army. What would you have done if you'd have had a whole army? All right. So here's a giant from the Philistines saying, send me a man. Take the whole army and kill that guy. Okay, so nobody will fight him. You got a whole army. Surely the whole army could have taken that guy down. Does that make sense to anybody besides me? But they're all afraid. Oh my goodness, what are we going to do? So they came. Saul, there's a kid here that says he'll fight him. So David, they send David. Saul wants to see him. David goes in. It's the strangest story in some ways. David goes in and Saul says, you said you'd fight the giant? Son, you're just a kid. David said, yeah, but I can kill that giant. Oh yeah, what makes you think you can kill that giant? Let me read it to you. You got your Bible? Verse 30, let's just read verse 32. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. I love this guy, don't you? He's a teenager. I'll go kill him. Nobody else will. I'll fight him. I'll do it. Bring him on. I'll take him. I like this guy. Don't you like this guy, man? Boys, this guy you ought to like. This is a guy right here. Come on, help me out, guys. Give me a, come on. This is David right here. I'll go fight him. And Saul said to David in verse 33, thou art not able. Say it out loud. Thou art not able. Say it like you're Saul. Thou art not able. All right, you can't do this. You're just a youth, and he's a man of war from his youth. All right, look at verse 34. And David said unto Saul, there it is. Did you see it? Thy servant kept his father's sheep. Oh. Makes sense to you? Hey, son, you can't kill this giant. Yes, I can. What makes you think you can kill this giant? Because I kept daddy's sheep. Is that a little odd to you? This would have made sense. You can't kill that giant. Yes, I can. Because I know karate. Maybe I could have seen that. You can't kill this giant. Yes, I can. What makes you think you can kill that giant? Cause I got a machine gun. I could take a giant with a machine gun, couldn't you? But here's what David said. I can kill that giant. What makes you think you can kill that giant? I kept my daddy's sheep. Chew on that just a moment. What it's telling us is that obedience is that important. You might sit here tonight and think, well, it doesn't matter how I treat my parents. I want you to know, teenagers, that obedience is important to God. Which is why God says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Your relationship to your mom and dad determines how much God can use you. And I will tell you, there's some of you kids in this room tonight, and you are not going to be much for God until you learn to obey and honor your mom and dad. Because you're a rebel. It's not that you're the meanest kid in the world, but you sigh and roll your eyes at your parents. You sigh and it's my parents. This is how you think of your parents. My parents. You're not a rap singer. Stop it. You're not a puppy either, so stop the whining. But why can't I? Don't. You're not honoring your parents. Listen, I want to tell you, kids. Nobody can be a David if they're not right with their mom and dad. David's life over and over and over. You say, Brother Dave, hold on a minute. You don't know my parents. Now hold on, because you know what? Maybe your parents aren't even what they ought to be. But do you honor them? See, Brother Dave, you don't understand. My dad is a drunk. My dad is mean as the devil himself. Okay, I'm sorry if he is. And I will tell you, your dad is not right with God if he's not the dad he's supposed to be. But teenagers, it doesn't give you the right to dishonor. When's the last time you talked to your parents? I mean, treated them like a friend. When's the last time you treated your parents like a friend? Talk to them, spent some time with them. Said, I love you. Had a meaningful conversation with your parents. When is the last time your parents asked you to do something you did not want to do and you said, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, and you did it? Because it was honoring to God to obey your parents. How are you doing with your mom and dad? You a David? Could you be the next king? So Dave, you don't understand. Brother Dave, you just don't understand what my parents are like. Listen, I'm telling you, I'm sorry if your parents are not spiritual and not godly, but God did not make a mistake in putting you in the family he put you. You ought to learn to honor your parents. Have you ever said to your dad, I love you, Dad? Say, Brother Dave, hold on a minute. My dad doesn't say that to me. My dad didn't me either. My dad never said, I love you, that I recall. I used to jokingly say that my family says I love you on special occasions. Like when you're born, you get married, you die. That was about the extent of our I love you. Now, my wife's family is the exact opposite. How many of your family would be like my wife? My wife's family is like, I love you all the time, like for no reason. Just, I love you. I love you. I love you. Some people are that way. I call this pastor. This pastor called me one day from Maryland. And I didn't know this pastor. Never met this pastor before in my life. He called me and talked to me for a while. And after we talked for a few moments, we were on the phone, you know, yeah. And he asked me about some meetings and yes, and then I answered some questions. And when I got done talking, Pastor Matt, he said, well, Brother Young, he said, I love you. And I didn't know what to say. I said, okay. I didn't know what to say. I didn't come up that kind of. Now, my wife's family's that way. They just say, I love you. See, my dad never said that to me. But you know what? My dad says that to me a lot now. You know why? Because a number of years ago, I started saying it. I started calling my dad, and after we'd talk, I'd say, hey, Dad, I love you. And at first, my dad was like, well, check your oil, son. Make sure you check the oil in the car now. It's important. Put air in the tires. Okay. Dad, I love you. All right. And I remember when my dad said, I love you too, son. God blessed me for honoring my daddy. My dad and I are close now. In fact, he was mean. He's tough, he's mean. But now he has grandsons. He's a puppy dog. It's like, I don't know that man. I don't know who he is. It's like, who's that guy over there with my kid? Oh, that's my dad. My 4-year-old called up my dad's lap a few years ago. My four-year-old, he's seven now. My four-year-old crawled up my dad's lap, put his hands on Papaw's cheeks. He said, "Papaw, you've never given me a knife." He's four. You know what my dad did? He gave him a knife. My four-year-old has a knife. Papaw gave it to him. My wife confiscated it. My wife confiscated that knife, put it in my drawer. And I was home one day with me and the boys. My four-year-old came in. "Dad, can I see my knife?" "Sure." I said, "Now, if you cut your finger off, don't come whining to me." This is what you do now. If you're going to cut, you cut away, cut away, cut away from you. Always cut, never cut towards you. Never put your finger out there and come this way. Just cut away, cut away. Stay with me, cut away, cut away. Got to get it in your thinking. 5 minutes later, he came in. The end of his finger is like, you know, I'm bleeding. He's like, "Ah!" And I'm like, "I told you not to whine to me about it, buddy. Buck it up, be tough." I didn't do that. All right, come on in here. We sewed it up. No, we didn't sew it up. We wrapped it up. Papaw would have sewn it up. My dad does that. He sews up his own wounds. Isn't that a blessing? And he does. I didn't make that up. My dad just, "Oh, hold on a minute." So I wrapped it up and covered it up, and he came home. Now he's all proud. "Look what I did, Mom. I cut my finger." "You did what?" You know. See, my dad was not a loving man. But because I honored him, teenagers, it's changed my dad. Maybe your honoring your dad and mom would be the key to changing them. Are you honoring your parents? Do you treat them with respect? Do you obey them? Do you love them? Are you grateful? Do you help around the house? I want to tell you something, son. Shame on you if the only time your room ever gets clean is when your mom has to yell at you and threaten you and pull out a cattle prod and shock you to get it done. You're not right with God. See, God honors obedience. God honors it. God honors it. Are you right with your parents? Did you know that God curses disobedience? And I got to close. I'm out of time. God curses disobedience. Here's a verse, and I'm done. This is the strangest verse. It just always confuses me in some ways. Let me read you a verse in Proverbs. Write it down in your reference if you're taking notes, because I want you to memorize it later. Listen to Proverbs 30 and verse 17. The Bible says these words, "The eye," say "the eye." Okay, that was kind of wimpy. Say, "The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out and the young eagles shall eat it." Isn't that a great verse? Doesn't that bless your heart? That's a great verse, isn't it? That verse is a little confusing. The Bible says that when I mock my father and despise to obey my mother, the ravens of the valley will pick out my eyeball and the young eagles will eat it. How many of you ever seen that happen? You ever seen a teenager walking down the street and all of a sudden, whoom, vroom, vroom, vroom. What in the world is this verse trying to say? The ravens will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. Isn't that a great verse? What's that verse trying to tell us? God curses disobedience. He curses it. What he does, he blinds. We're blinded. We're blinded. What's the youth director at your church? Pastor, mister, what do you call him? Pastor? No, the man at the back. Mr., what's that? Mr. Halverson, come here real quick, would you? Because you're like the biggest guy in the room, so I want you. You don't have to applaud. Mr. Halverson, you got to take your glasses off for this illustration. You can put them there and I won't hit them or anything. And take my thing right there on that chair and put it on your eyes, all right? Just cover them up, all right? All right, now can you see?
No.
All right, tell me the truth.
All right,
can't see anything. All right, he's blinded. Now, I want to show you something, teenagers. What the Bible says is that God curses us when we're rebellious, we're disobedient, we're dishonoring. the ravens pluck out our eyeball and the young eagle eats it, the only thing that can mean is that we're blinded. What happens when we're blinded? Well, at least three things. We have no direction. We have no discernment. We have no defense. We certainly have no direction. Would that be obvious? All right, Mr. Halverson, is that right? Mr. Halverson, would you run a lap around the auditorium? Just run around the auditorium for me and keep that mask on when you do that. Would you do that for me? Just take a lap around the auditorium. It's an easy thing to do. We could all do it. Couldn't you all do that? Mr. Halverson, would you do that for us? Would you just run a lap around the auditorium?
I don't think so.
Okay, why not?
Because I can't see.
He has no direction. You follow this? All right, he has no defense or no discernment. There's steps right there to your left. Would you walk down those steps? You can do this. Walk down those steps. Now, find those steps and walk down them. Just go ahead. Come on, you can do it. All right, go ahead. All right, now stop right there because we don't need to go to the hospital. Okay, what's the problem here? Look at this, people! How hard can that be? Anybody here can walk down these steps? This is a man of God. He can't get on those steps. Why not? Because he's blinded. Can't see. Follow this? He has no discernment. It's like going down stairs carrying groceries. You ever done this? Have you ever done that? Because you have no discernment. You don't know what's coming next. You have no defense. Hey, Mr. Howard's a pretty good-sized guy. You think I could take him? Vote on that. Yes or no? You think I could take him?
No.
I can. You believe I could take him? Okay, now wait a minute. Why can I take Mr. Halverson? Okay, forget the bat. This is not about a bat. It's because he is. You see how simple that is? Teenagers, here's what's happening in our generation. Our generation is great at rebellion and dishonoring and disobeying parents. God says the result is blind. We have a lot of teenagers that, I don't know God's will. I just don't know what's right and wrong. I just don't know what to do. I don't know who to marry. I don't know where to go to college. I don't know what to do with my life. This kid came to me not long ago, and he was like, Brother Young, he said, do you think rock music's wrong? Hello? What I wanted to do was go, boom! Hey, you think that's wrong? Because it's pretty obvious, isn't it? Why can we not discern? Could it be because we're blind? Why are so many teenagers contemplating suicide? Could it be because we have no defense from the devil? Because we're blinded? Teenagers, we're going to have an invitation tonight. You can have a seat there, my brother. Here's your glasses. We're going to have an invitation tonight because I would assume that anybody here would want to be a David. Look at me. Anybody here would want to be a David. He was a godly man. God used his life. Guys, God wants to use you. Girls, God wants to use your life. What do we learn from David? Two things. What made this teenager so amazing was that his heart was what it ought to be. What about yours? And he was obedient. I've preached a long time tonight. It'll be my longest message of the week. How's your heart and how's your obedience? When's the last time you were right with your mom and dad? Loving and kind and gentle and obedient and respectful. Are y'all with me tonight or not? What are you going to do about it? I know there are guys in this room that things aren't well in your heart, son. God wants to change that. You can have a clean heart tonight. I know there's some of you that really struggle in your relationship to your mom and dad, but teenagers, I can't change your parents. But you can do what's right. God wants you to. God will help you if you'll let him. Would you sit up straight and close your eyes? Thanks for listening. I am.